Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
You know, when I found out that I had the opportunity to share the story of David and Goliath, 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to be there in just a minute. I have to tell you, I immediately started praying because I prayed for myself and I prayed for each one of you that God would make it fresh and that God would make this story relevant, because you know that the story of David and Goliath is probably the most common, well-known Bible story there is, right? You don't even necessarily need to be a Christian and you know the story of David and Goliath, right? And so I said, oh, Lord, would you please make it fresh? And you know what? We're going to trust God for that today, because his word is alive. It is living. And so it will meet us right where we are today in the circumstances that you're in today. Expect God to give you a word today, because he can do that. And so, you know, I think that we have to be careful, too, the way we study David and Goliath, because sometimes we can read the story and we can kind of look at it like it's folklore. Like this is a legendary tale, because let's face it, one of the main characters is a giant, right? And so our minds can easily go there like, oh, this isn't really real, but we'll try to make the most of it and get some lessons from it. But this is a real story, and God's word is relevant for us today. And so when we're reading this, we are looking to see how we can, again, get that authentic courage that David had, because there's lessons from his life that we want to glean from. But I think that if David was here among us sitting in our pews, you know what I think he would tell us, he would remind us of? When you study this story, please don't make me the hero, because it's not about me. God can use anyone, because, right, if God is for you, who could be against you? And you know what David would say? I simply believed God. I believed God was who he said he was. And so that's how we're going to look at this story together today. If you have your Bibles open, you know, last week we heard an incredible message. We were in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we were introduced to David, right? And when we were introduced to David, he was just this young, pubescent, teenage shepherd boy. Okay, that was him in chapter 16. Now, we're in chapter 17 this week, and we see David as this giant slayer. Now, I don't know about you, but I had a hard time making that leap from chapter 16 to chapter 17. And again, this is a real story. So I had to ask the Lord, Lord, how did David become this mighty man of courage? And you know, God can handle our questions. When we come to the Word of God and we're not understanding something, ask him to explain it to you. Ask him to illuminate his Word to you, because he will do that. When we seek the Lord, he is faithful to be found. And so as I was pondering the story and looking back, the Lord brought me to three verses in chapter 16 that I want you to look at with me, to help us understand how David developed this courage. And it's found in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Okay, ladies, that's it. That's all we need to hear. The Spirit of the living God came over David from that day forward. From that day forward, David was not the same boy. Right? When the Spirit of God comes over us, we are not the same women. Do you know what the Holy Spirit's job is in us? It's to empower us. It's to embolden us. It's to give us courage. It's to illuminate us that we might know and understand the things of God. And so right there we see, well, there's the change. The Holy Spirit had come upon David. And it also says in verse 18, in that same chapter, that the Lord was with him. And then lastly, at the end of verse 11, it says, there he is, David, keeping the sheep. Okay, that's important. There he is. He's keeping the sheep. David was anointed as the next king of Israel, right? But he didn't occupy the throne at that point. He went back into that shepherd's field because God had a work to do in David's heart. He wasn't ready yet, but God was going to show himself strong in David. He was going to develop a relationship with David that was going to prepare him for everything that God had in store for him. And so that's important. Don't you wish you were there in the shepherd's field, knowing the the lessons that God was showing David? Well, guess what? We have evidence of those lessons. We know what God was doing and developing in David's life because the evidence is in the book of Psalms. Psalms is like a diary of David's life, right? We see how the Lord is shaping him and molding him and adding to him and taking away things that are not right. So we see the evidence of this relationship that God is developing in David through the book of Psalms. David knew God because he meditated on God and his word. And I've got 5 points to the lesson this morning. So if you're a note taker, you can track with me. And that very first point is, we're tracking how to develop this courage. The first point is to know God. Know God. And I've labeled this section meditation. Meditation. I think meditation is a discipline that we need to develop as believers. It's like a muscle that we need to exercise. And the more we meditate, the stronger and the better that we get at it. Now, I'm not talking about transcendental meditation or Eastern mysticism or anything New Age, because that type of meditation is like empty your mind of thought. That's not what Christian meditation is. Christian meditation is that when you're taking in God's word and you're pondering it and you're thinking about it and you're ruminating on it and you're considering it and you're musing on it, you're thinking about God, his word, and his ways. Okay, that's biblical Christian meditation. And the goal of meditation is that we would take in God's word, that which we're thinking about, that which we're reading, hearing, and we're going over and over in our head, we're pondering it in such a way that we internalize it. We internalize those things of God, and we personalize those things of God with the intent that we're going to apply those things. See, that's what Christian meditation is, and that's why we're here at Bible study, right? That's what we want to be doing. We want to be hearing the word. This is the best place that you can be. And you know, we know that there's lots of choices where to be on a Thursday morning, right? But this is the very best place that you can be, because you're going to be hearing God's word. You're going to be taking it in. You're going to be meditating. When you go into your small groups, you're going to be talking about it and ways to apply it. And that is what's going to transform your life, is on meditating God's word, and that's how you're going to know God. But you know what? Meditating takes quiet, it takes stillness, and it takes solitude. Now, do those things describe any of our lives? Probably not, right? It's probably the opposite. Our lives are very loud, not quiet. They're very busy, not still. And what about solitude? No, we're very social, right? So unless we're going to be intentional about meditating, guess what? It's probably not going to happen. So we need to make a point, Lord, and we pray this, Lord, make it to where we just desire you. And then you know what? If you make this that daily discipline, then guess what will happen? That discipline will turn to delight, because you're not going to imagine your life without having that, having been meditating on the word of God and getting to know him better. You know, so we see David doing this. We see that he knows God. But then I was wondering, Lord, what was David meditating on? What did his meditation look like? In Psalm 119:97, it says, "Oh," this is David speaking, "oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, when I read that, David's saying, "Oh, how I love your law," that the law, he's meditating on the law. To me, that sounds like drudgery. But you have to understand what the law consisted of. What was the law that David was meditating on? Do you know? The law, another word for the law, was the Pentateuch. It was the first five books of the Old Testament. He was a good Jewish boy. They learned the word of God. They were to hear it, recite it. And so David would have known those first five books. You remember what they are? You guys all know the first one, right? Is Genesis. Now think for a moment with me. If David was meditating in Genesis, what would he have known about God? Yes, wouldn't he have? He would have known the God of all creation. He would have known the God who spoke, and with a word, the universe leapt into existence. He would have meditated on that God. He would have known the covenant promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? He would have known those covenant promises. Okay, that's just in Genesis. What about in Exodus? What would he have known about God? Yes, that God was the deliverer, that God had the power and might to redeem and to rescue, right? His people. He would have known about Moses. He would have known about the signs and the wonders that God performed to break the bondage, right, of the children of Israel from Egypt and to release them, right? He would have known about the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, that's just in Exodus, if you just ponder the God of Exodus. What about Leviticus? That's a little tricky, right? What would David have known about the God of Leviticus? You know what he would have known? He would have known the holiness of God. He would have known that God has set apart a people for himself that are meant to be holy as well. Set apart. They were not to be like the other nations, like their neighbors. They had God, and he would have known how to serve and how to worship that holy God. See, those were the things that David was meditating on. That was what was cultivating his relationship with God. That was the law. And can you picture David, you know, as a teenager, as this shepherd boy back in his father's field and just laying on the grass and just looking up at the stars? We know later on he wrote in Psalm 8:3, "When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them?" Can you picture David just looking up? I mean, there's something about considering the solar system that gives you a right perspective, on who God is. God is all-powerful, creator, not like man. He's above all things, transcendent. He's glorious. He's magnificent. When you consider the moon and the stars and the galaxies, that's what David was meditating on. And guess what? Compared to that, he saw himself. What are mere mortals? What are men that you would even consider us? And this, I feel like this verse is going to really shape who he was, because when he came against Goliath, he knew who his God was. He knew his God was so mighty and strong. Goliath, a giant, big deal. He's a mere mortal compared to God. So when we have God in his rightful place, guess what, ladies? We're going to be in our rightful place too, right? We're going to have that right perspective. So not only did David see God as the creator, God as the Holy One of Israel, God who considers him, right? But then we see David's heart, which is one of my favorite Psalms. In Psalm 27:8, David says, "My heart has heard you say, 'Come and talk with me.' And my heart responds, 'Lord, I'm coming.'" Now, that doesn't sound like a man who, out of duty and diligence and discipline, has to have his quiet time with the Lord, does it? No. This is a man who says, "The Lord, I hear him calling my name, and I love him, and I want to respond, and I want to meet with him." See, that's the relationship that David had with his God. That's why he was able to be courageous, because he knew his God. You know, when you know your God, when you know the word of God, you love him more, right? And when you love him, you can trust him. And when you can trust him, you can obey him. Do you see that progression? Yeah. And so, you know, as we talk about meditating, how often, ladies, do we meditate? Now, I'm very aware of my audience. You guys are good Christian women, okay? I know that you've read the word and you've hopefully done your lessons. I can tell you that your group leaders are so happy when you come with your lesson completed, because they know it's going to be a rich discussion. So well done if you were able to complete it. But, you know, last week when Mary was talking about, you know, those women who make sure that their lessons are completely finished and they're highlighted and they've got their commentary and the dictionary and All of that she was describing me, and to my shame, ladies, I have a confession. I was in Bible study many years, being the very good student that I am. But guess what? It was all right here. It was knowledge, right? I got all the answers correct. You could call on me at any time. But God had to get hold of my heart and say, Melanie, all that that you know here, you need to have it here. Because when it's here in your heart, when you've meditated on me with the intent to obey me and to live it out, that is what's going to change you, right? And so I pray that for all of us, you know, that we would have that heart, that we would want to cultivate that relationship with the Lord as we meditate on him. When my kids were younger, learning to meditate, it's really, like I said, it's a discipline. And you guys have heard of the Acts way of praying, right? You start with adoration, then confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. When my kids were really tiny, we would have that time of adoration. And when they were little, we did the ABCs of adoration. And so when they were little, they would, okay, what begins with A that we can say about God? He's awesome. B, okay, he's big. C, you know, he cares. And we would go through, and of course, the U's, the X's, the Z's got really tricky, right? When you had to think of words that begin with those letters. But you know what was so cool? As my kids got older and we continued this practice of learning how to meditate and to adore the Lord, it was so interesting to hear their prayer language develop as they got older, because then they were learning the names of God and the attributes of God. And, you know, he was the Alpha and the Omega. You know, he was the Beloved, you know. And so If that helps anyone, you can do that with your family, with your children. You can even do that in your small group, because there's something about calling on the name of the Lord, knowing the name of the Lord, meditating will make you women of courage. So if that's the first point, if knowing God builds courage, our second point is knowing your enemy. Knowing your enemy, and I've labeled this opposition. When we read chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah." Okay, right there we see that this enemy has encroached upon Israel's territory, okay? And the rest of that till, I think, verse 11, it describes the Philistines and in particular Goliath. Right? And we get that full description. And isn't this like our enemy today? We could be good Christian girls, right? Doing the right thing. And then here comes our enemy encroaching upon us, right? And it says that Goliath was a Philistine, right? And the Philistines were like the nemesis, you know, to Israel. They were their arch rivals. This was not their first battle, and this would not be their last battle either. And we read about Goliath, and isn't he a formidable foe? I mean, you read the description of him. He was over 9 feet tall. He was fully arrayed in armor. He was a veteran of war. He was older. He was stronger. He was experienced, right? And he was entirely confident in his own abilities. That would terrify anyone, wouldn't it? I'm going to ask myself, what are the giants in our lives? Now, obviously, we don't have a 9-foot man staring us down, right, and threatening to kill us. But what is that giant in your life that taunts you, that harasses you, that seeks to rob you of your peace, that wants you to question your God? What is it? Because we all have giants in our lives. And I think it's important to name the giants. And I think your lesson asks you to do that. You know why? We need to name it and we need to bring it to the light. We bring it to the light of God's word, right? Because we don't want just giants taunting us like Goliath did. It says he did this day and night for 40 days. He's relentless. So we have to know that there is an enemy. Being aware that you have an enemy will give you courage. And our third point is, know who you are. Know who you are. And I've labeled it position. Position. Something unexpected happened. David's father sent him on an errand David arrives on the battlefield and he hears with his own ears and he sees with his own eyes what's taking place here. He hears these taunts and these threats by this Philistine and he's looking around. Can you picture David? Like, why isn't anyone doing anything? This is blasphemy. They're speaking against our God. And what's the reaction of everyone? Aren't they just frozen in fear? They're frozen in fear. And isn't that what fear does to you? Fear immobilizes you. Fear makes you not even want to go into battle, right? It keeps us from engaging. It also keeps us from God's blessings, and fear can keep us from believing God's promises. And David says in verse 26, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Now, don't miss this. When David says, "Who's this uncircumcised Philistine?" he is making a point here, because guess what? Circumcision meant that you were part of the covenant. And he was drawing a line in the sand. And he was saying, if you were circumcised, you were part of the covenant, meaning you were God's people with God's promises and God's protection. And David's saying, I know where I stand. I'm with God. I'm part of the covenant. And he's saying, and the Philistine, you're over here. You're without God. You're without his protection, right? So David knew his position. We need to know our position, ladies. We need to know that God is for us. And if God is for us, then who can be against us? And that was the courage that David had. He knew where he stood. And it says that you are defying the armies of the living God. That word living means alive, active, and aware. David's God was a living God. He was aware of David's circumstances. He was active in David's life. And God is active in our lives. He's aware of what's going on in your life today, right now. He's a living God. And David claims to know the living God and to know his living word. So when we combat the enemy, ladies, what are we to do? We are to take the living God at his living word. That's what we're to do. When the giants in our life come up and want to threaten us, we take the living God at his living word. And what does the word say? What are the promises given to us in the word? The Lord tells us, "I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." So when you're overcome with fear, you stop right there and you identify whose voice that is. That is not coming from the Lord. That's the enemy speaking. That's not God. God would say, "I'm giving you power, power of the Holy Spirit," right? Love, you know who you are loved by. A sound mind, you know how to think. You can take your thoughts captive. You don't have to go down that road that the enemy's leading you to, that just leads to discouragement and depression. It leads to a pit. You don't have to go there. You claim the word of God. What else does the word of God tell you? It tells you, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I have called you by name. You're mine," right? God's word says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And then David says in the word of God, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." And that's where we go. We go back to the word of God. That's our sure foundation. That's the place in which we stand. That's our position. You know, I've got a friend who's a brand new believer, and she's been going through a really difficult time in her life. And well-meaning Christians have been telling her, "You need to just trust God. Trust God." And I know what they mean, because we do need to trust God. But how do you trust in a God that you don't know, right? But you ladies know God. You've been sitting under sound teaching. You've been in the Word of God. It's time to believe the Word of God. Take hold of the Word of God. Stand in the Word of God, right? And you can trust the Word of God, because you know God and he's trustworthy, right? He is faithful. He's faithful. And so we see how we see this story unfolding. And I was wondering and musing. I had a lot of time to muse about David. And I was wondering, I wonder if David, if Joshua was one of David's heroes of the faith. Because remember, he would have known the first five books of the Old Testament. And the fourth book of the Bible is Numbers, right? Do you remember what happened in Numbers? In Numbers, God had promised to bring his people into the promised land. They were right on the verge. And Moses sent out spies to see what was in the land. And those spies came back and they said, "Oh, yes, the land is indeed flowing with milk and honey, and you should see the size of the grapes, but there's giants in the land." And because of their fear, they refuse to go into the promised land. And all along, Joshua and Caleb are saying, "But no, wait, yeah, there's giants, but God has promised us this land." But guess what? The people wouldn't move. They wouldn't believe. And so for 40 years, the book of Numbers chronicles just the time of just in the wilderness, just, you know, not being able to enter into that promise. And that's what unbelief does. Unbelief keeps us from the promises of God. And you read in Numbers 14:11 that God's speaking, and you hear his brokenness in his heart. And he says, "How long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed for them?" And when I read that verse, ladies, I am personally convicted because I can put my name in there. How many times has the Lord said to me, "Melanie, when are you going to believe me? After all the signs, after all the things that I've done for you, all the past things that I've brought you through, why are you doubting me once again? Why are you stuck in your fear again?" Hebrews 3:13 says, "Unbelief keeps us from entering God's promises." But Hebrews 11:10 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." J. Oswald Sanders says in his book, Spiritual Leadership, "Fear is a real part of life. God gives us the Holy Spirit who fills us with power, but we must let the power do its work and not fear." See, when I read a quote like that, I see the responsibility that I've been given. You know, God's promising, you know, the victory, but I have to put my trust in him. That's our part. We need to believe and let the Holy Spirit do its work. We need to do a heavenly exchange with the Lord. When we feel that fear coming in, we resist it. We stop and we say, "Lord, instead of this fear, give me faith. Give me faith." Do that heavenly exchange with the Lord. And in verse 32, David says, when he hears the taunts of Goliath, he says, "I will go." That's verse 32. Do you see what happens in verse 33? Saul says, "You can't go. You can't go. You're not qualified to go." Saul is so quick to disqualify David. On what basis? On a very good basis, because David was young. He was inexperienced. But what qualified David? And what qualifies us? It's not how strong we are. It's not how mighty we are. It's not how experienced we are. It's not how confident we are. It's not in our giftings. It's not in our talent. We are called, enabled, and we're able to do what the Lord has called us to do because of the Holy Spirit. See, when God calls you, he enables you. It's really not about us. It wasn't about David. It was about the Holy Spirit in David. It was about God saying, "I'm going to give you the victory. I'm on your side. I'm going to do this in you and through you." That's what's going to qualify you to be able to slay this giant. And David knew that. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, this should give us all hope. It says that God chooses the foolish things, the weak, the base, meaning the ordinary, the despised things, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. Did you hear that? God's doing the work. It's not about us. It's about us being willing, right? But God wants to do it in and through us. Jeremiah 9:23 says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, nor the strong man boast in his strength, nor the rich man boast in his riches. But if you're going to boast, boast in this, that you know me, because in this I delight. That's the only boasting we Christians should be doing. And God delights that we are boasting in knowing him. And that was David's boast. It wasn't about himself. It was about the God that he believed. So if knowing who you are builds courage, our fourth point is knowing God's past faithfulness in your life. That builds courage too, knowing God's past faithfulness. And I've labeled this section the preparation. Verses 34 through 37, David says, "While I was keeping my father's sheep, the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Do you see where David's confidence is? He was so quick to give God the credit and the glory. It was God who delivered me in the past, and it's going to be God who's going to deliver me now. I heard this quote, and it's very powerful, and I've committed it to memory, that says, God's past faithfulness demands our present trust. When we think back about how God has been faithful, it demands our present trust. God doesn't change, ladies. Faithful he has been and faithful he will be, right? So we can trust in his great faithfulness. I don't want you to forget that this day, David was simply asked to go deliver his brother's lunch to them. He was on an errand from his father, right? He was being an obedient son. He was going to go deliver lunch, find out how the boys were doing, and bring back word to his dad. He had no idea that this day he was going to be called to kill a giant. Do you realize that? But God had been preparing him. God had been preparing him. See, God was preparing David in that sheepfold. The Lord was using those small victories to build David's trust and his confidence in him. And spending quality time with the Lord will prepare us for whatever we have to encounter. We don't know what today holds. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but that's okay. We don't need to worry, right, ladies? Because God's presence is with us now, and he'll be with us then. So the best thing that you could be doing is what you're doing right now. I hate to be redundant, but this is a good thing to repeat, is to be in Bible study, is to be taking in the promises and the word of God, because that's all going in and you are hiding God's word in your heart. And so not when, not if, not when, no, when that trial comes, that storm comes, you guys know how that goes, you're going to be prepared because you've stored up the word of God. You know your God. I have a friend who, again, is newer in the Lord. And one day I was with another friend who's so mature and stable in Christ. And my friend got this emergency text. This other friend of ours was just like panicking because she's going through a really hard time right now. And she was asking, "What's the verse? Where do I go? Where do I look in my Bible?" Like a real panic had overcome her. And she just didn't know what to do. And I was seeing my friend just text her back some scriptures, you know, just from memory, typing her back. And I realized in that moment the importance of what we're doing here today. Because you know what? We're storing up the word so that we know who our refuge is. We know who our strength is. We know where to run, right? And so I say that because And God is so good that he can give us a verse, right? He can give us a verse because just a word from the Lord can calm our fears. But ladies, there's not just one magic verse, right? We need to be cultivating that love relationship with the Lord as we know him and as we're just in his word. So, verse 38. Let's move along. It says that, you know, here David's ready to go into battle. And it says that Saul relents and says, okay, the Lord be with you. He's willing to let him go. And then Saul tries to dress David in his armor. And what happens? Can you picture David, this just, you know, gawky little teenager? And Saul's huge, right? And he tries to put his armor. He's like, he can't walk, and he takes it off. But see, David was never meant to wear Saul's armor because his protection, right, his deliverance was never to be in anything other than in God. He didn't need any of that outer armament. He was going in the strength and the confidence of his God. And I don't know what it is that God wants to strip us of, whatever that self-confidence is, thinking that we can do anything apart from him, but we are not meant to. We are meant to have the confidence of God and in his name alone. And that's how we fight our battles. David evoked the name of the Lord. He says in verse 45, and this is probably my very favorite verse. He says, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." The name of the Lord of hosts is the God of the angel armies, right? It's the Lord Almighty. Again, do you see the contrast David's making? He's saying, Goliath, you're coming to me with a man-made sword and javelin and spear. Sure, those are serious weapons, but compared to what we have in God, see, David's calling on divine power, right? Would you see that contrast? He's not afraid of Goliath's spear because he's got God's protection, God's divine power. David evoked the name of the Lord. You know, ladies, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not man-made, right? They're mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds. That stronghold of fear, that only can come down by the word of God, by divine power. There's nothing we can manufacture that can destroy that giant in our life. Only God. And David knew that. He evoked the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is God's character. It's in the name of God that we have the authority and the power of God. His name is above all names, and it's only in his name that we can be saved. In verse 46, it says, David says, "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give all of you into our hands." And it says David ran quickly toward Goliath, and with a sling and a stone, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. So if knowing God's faithfulness builds courage, our final point is know what you're fighting for. When you know what you're fighting for, that will give you courage. And I've labeled this last section our motivation. What was David's motivation for killing the giant? Was it so that all Israel would look and say, "Oh, look at our king. Look what a mighty warrior he is. Look who our hero is." No, not at all. David stood up and he faced that giant because he wanted all Israel to know that they had a God. They had a God that they could trust, a God who had promises, a God who was powerful. See, it was all about God. He stood up and he was able to defeat that giant because he wanted to give glory to his Lord. Do you know what glory means? Glory means when you're shining the spotlight on God. He wanted to glorify the Lord. He wanted to magnify the Lord. Magnify means to make big. He wanted their eyes to be open, eyes of faith. We have eyes of flesh, right, ladies? The things that we can see. But what's God calling us to? Not eyes of flesh, but eyes of faith, that we can see God in his glory. We can see God in his magnificence, right? He made big, magnified. And David also wanted to exalt the Lord, to lift him high. It wasn't about lifting up the name of David. It was lifting up the name of the Lord. And that was his motivation. God will grant you great courage to fight when your motivation is right. David had courage because his faith in God was larger and it was stronger than his fear of Goliath. Do you see that? I think the best way to close today is to close in prayer and to pray all this back, because what we see in David, we want God to do in our lives, don't we, ladies? Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word because it truly is alive, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you've gathered us together here. I thank you for all of my sisters, that you've given them a heart, Lord, to seek you. And Father, I pray that you would continue to give us that hunger, that we might know you and that we might cultivate just a love relationship with you, that we might know who our God is, that we can trust you. Lord, I thank you that even though we have an enemy, Lord, you have not left us alone. You've given us, Lord, everything that we need, Lord, to overcome. I pray, Father, that we would put on that belt of truth, that we would hold up the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and be ready with the gospel of peace and have our sword of the Spirit, Lord, because you, Lord, have equipped us. So, Lord, I pray that we would not fear, that we would stand strong, knowing our position is in you, God, that you have gone before us and behind us and you surround us, Lord God, and you have given us the victory. You're just asking us, Lord, to simply believe. So, Father, by faith, we say we love you and we believe you today, Lord. I pray that this would be the day that those giants in our life would fall in the name of Jesus. Amen.